We are looking at a new series this morning. We're starting a new series. It's kind of new, but not really new. But it's based on the vision. And the Lord, I'm very excited to bring this to you this morning because the Lord showed this to me earlier in December. And the passage of scripture the Lord showed me a long time ago, probably over a year ago. I think Stephen brought it to my attention. And I really was like, oh yes, this is important. We need to take this seriously. And then it came back to my attention as I was doing Bible in the Year, which I have now finished. I finished 2019. I won't do it again then until next year, because Bible in the Year is great, but I don't do it every year because it's exhausting. But I do recommend you do Bible in the Year at least once. There's a handy app that HDB produced, and in fact Nicky Gumbel has brought out a book with all his commentaries on it, which are hit and miss. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're kind of like, well, he kind of skidded over the main point of the passage there, but never mind. But it's a helpful resource for you if you want to do that. So we're looking at vision and values. In particularly, we're looking at the biblical precedent today about what it means to be a church without barriers, or a church without borders, or a church without walls, however you want to call it. Sometimes the word barriers isn't helpful, but we'll talk about that in a minute. And then once we've looked at this week, over the next 6 weeks, until half term when I go on holiday for a week, we'll be looking at each one of our missional motives, our values, if you want another word, but our missional motives that speak to us about why we want to be the way God wants us to be. It's the things that motivate us. So we'll look at those in depth. Now, I did do a sermon last year at this time, but it was a quick, kind of a really quick rundown last year of each of the six values, which is not enough really to help us understand what it is God wants for us. So we're going to read together, we're going to think together today about the idea of being a church without barriers and what that all means, and we're going to look at Zechariah, that very famous book in the Old Testament, Zechariah. If you don't know where it is, Haggai is just before it, and Malachi is just after it. And if you know where Malachi is, you know that's the end of the Old Testament. And so go to Matthew, go to Malachi, and then go to Zechariah, and then you're there. So if you've got a Bible, do turn with us. We're going to read the whole of chapter 2, focusing on two verses in particular. But we need the whole chapter. It's helpful to know that the first part of Zechariah corresponds to the prophet Haggai. Haggai was talking to the people, and he says, why should you be living in paneled houses when the house of the Lord is in disrepair? So that's the context that Zechariah is talking about, the context of rebuilding the temple. The Israelites have come back from exile, or are coming back from exile in Persia and Babylon and places like that, and they're coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. But the people had not been paying attention to God's house, and so that's the context of Zechariah chapter 2. And there are lots of, Zechariah's got some funny visions, but we'll kick off in chapter 2. He says, I looked up and saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I asked, where are you going? He answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width, what is its length. And then the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him, lots of angels. And he said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited like villages or towns or cities without walls, because of the multitude of people and animals in it. For I will be a wall of fire around it, says the Lord, and I will be the glory within it. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you that live with daughter Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me, regarding the nations that plundered you, truly one who touches you touches the apple of my eye. See now, I am going to raise my hand against them, and they shall become plunder for their own slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I will come and dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord on that day and shall be my people and will dwell in your midst. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all people, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. And God blesses the reading of his word to us. I should have got the clicker off you, Will. Never mind, you'll have to do it. I'll just have... Actually, no, if we could do that, that would be really helpful, because there's a lot of slides and a lot of to-ing and fro-ing, which ain't going to work otherwise. Thank you, David. Brilliant. Great. If we could have the PowerPoint up, that'd be brilliant. So, walls. I hope you like the graphic I made. I made that. That was a bespoke job. I stole it off another church, but I made the graphic myself. I thought I was quite proud of that. That's about the only thing I'm proud of. No. Good. So, walls, barriers, they're everywhere, aren't they? We see them put up everywhere. Some we put them up to keep people in, and some we put them up to keep people out. We've got lots of different walls. We've got Trump's famous wall to keep the Mexicans out of America. We've got the famous wall on the Israeli West Bank barrier to keep the Palestinians out of Israel. We've got historical barriers. So there's the wall of Berlin, as it was. There's also the imaginary Iron Curtain to keep behind the Soviets, as it were, was back in the when the Soviet Union was in existence. There's the Great Wall of China, which you can only see from space, the whole of it. And that was for protecting the Silk Roads at one point. And then the other one, just as an example, is a bit more close to home, Hadrian's Wall up in the north, which again was for protecting. And today, there are lots of other barriers that we put up that actually aren't very physical. There's the barrier of intolerance and inequality. And it's the irony of the ones who are calling for tolerant, for us to be more tolerant, and actually they're intolerant of those who disagree with them. So I find that quite hilarious. There's other barriers like race, big issue in the States. Sexuality is another big barrier we put up. Gender, we put barriers up for that. Religion, huge in Northern Ireland. Politics, particularly as of late, a big barrier. I don't agree with you. And therefore, there's something wrong with you because I don't agree with your opinion politically. When actually, I saw just today on Facebook a video of John Bercow, the previous Speaker of the House, actually calling for us to agree, to disagree agreeably. Because what's the point in being ridiculous? And then, of course, can't go without talking about Brexit. That's the biggest barrier of all, right? Non-physical barriers. Other barriers are for protection. We put them up personally when we think we need them because we need to protect ourselves. It's a psychological thing that we play, a game that we play. We do this, when we do this, we actually are showing a lack of trust in God to be our protector. That's the big thing. It shows that actually we don't believe God when he says he will be our protector. We also put barriers up to keep people out. You're not welcome here, is what those barriers say. We don't want you here. Other barriers, okay, this one's particularly for protection, but it's keeping people out. And we do that when people are different to us. We don't welcome them. And our passage today shows us something completely different. It shows us that God is not a God of barriers. In fact, what we see is when his glory comes, there are no barriers whatsoever. There are no walls. Why? Because Jerusalem will be so populated, there will be so many people, so many animals in it, there will be no need to have walls around the city, because God will also be the protection of that city, and he will be the glory, his presence will be within it. And this is a picture that God gives us in these words, particularly in verses 4 and 5. He gives us this picture of what it means to live without barriers. And I believe and have believed that this is a picture that God is giving to us as a church and has been giving this to us as a church for the last 7 years. And we're now into the 8th year and we need to be doing something about it. To live as people of the presence, full of his glory and protected by him and bursting at the seams. What does this mean for us? It means that our lives must be lived in a way that welcomes His presence first and foremost. It means that we need to live according to the values that we've agreed upon. Those six words, if I can remember them. Fullness, freedom, openness, welcome, generosity, and willingness. And we'll look at those over the next 6 weeks individually. But today I want to look at two things. I want to look at the three promises that God talks about in this passage. And then I want to look at the three postures that that God gives us to help us learn how to embrace the values of fullness, freedom, openness, welcome, generosity, and willingness. We should all be able to reel those off. By the time we're finished, we should all be able to reel those things off our tongue. So the first thing, the three promises: people, protection, and presence. Verse 4 says, "Run and say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited like villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and animals in it." Because of the multitude of people and animals in it. This is talking about the city of Jerusalem. This angel is going to go and measure the city all around the edge to see how much bigger it is than it used to be. What this is a picture of is basically telling us that God is going to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. He's going to repopulate it and make it bigger. But you see, this doesn't really make a lot of sense to us without the background. And as I told you, we've got the exiles are returning. Some have returned. You've got the prophet, the priest Ezra, and you've also got Nehemiah who comes. And okay, yes, we know Nehemiah is all about rebuilding walls. And how can we talk about Jerusalem not having walls when Nehemiah comes to rebuild the wall? Well, it's just simple politics. If they didn't rebuild the wall, there'd be something wrong. So it's all about keeping people happy politically. So this is very much a prophetic picture. And so we've got the idea of people living in paneled houses and the prophet Haggai saying God's house is lying in ruins. Why aren't you doing something about it? And what this is saying is that if they welcome God back by making space for him, they will find that God will repopulate them. And I'll let you to just think about that in terms of what that means for us. If we welcome God back into our hearts and our lives and make space for him, that means, yes, in worship, but it also means in our lives every day. God, what can God do? I have to admit, it's not one of the things I was ever thinking about when I came here was for God to build a big church with lots of people. But this seems to suggest to me, and God has corrected me, that actually he wants to repopulate his church. He wants to bring people back to him. Verse 5 says, "For I will be a wall of fire around it, says the Lord, and I will be the glory within it." So this is the second thing. We've had the repopulation, and now we've got protection. This is the best thing I can find for a wall of fire. And he says, not only are they going to have a bunch of people, but God is going to be the one who protects them. They won't need a wall around the city for protection. They're going to have God as their very protection. And then the third thing, the thing that's going to mark this people out is going to be the presence of God. It's going to be the manifest presence of God. Remember when Helen came to us and talked to us about the temple and the tabernacle and about God coming, the Holy Spirit coming? Remember when we talked about the glory coming and filling the place and people were on their knees? It's the same thing that Zechariah is talking about here. When God comes, his presence comes and it makes a difference. Friends, God's promise to his church, to his people, has not changed. Jesus said, "I'm with you." His presence is going to be with us all the time until he comes back and then afterwards. And then he also said, and this was a promise that was given to us, September 2013, I still have the card on my notice board in my office, "I will build my church." And what? "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What does this mean for us? It means that God wants to repopulate us. It's time for the prodigals to come home. It's time for the de-church, the people who are fed up with church and organized religion, to come back into the fold. It's time for the unchurched to hear the gospel, to make a response, and to be part of God's family. It's time for the disillusioned, the disenfranchised, the problem people to come back into the fold. Not because we want their problems, but because we want them. Because God wants them. This is what God wants for us, folks, and we need to be working towards this, because everybody is welcomed. I don't care where you come from, what you've done, how bad you've been, or anything like that. None of that matters, because everybody's welcome. God wants to bring his church back together. And the second thing is, he wants to protect us. And it's not that we're not going to suffer harm. It's not that we might not end up in a place where we become persecuted, because that very much seems the way culture is going right now. It just means that we will never be destroyed. The church is the church universal for eternity. We're never going to be destroyed. And that's God's promise for us and protection over us. And then finally, it means that his presence is going to be with us. We've just celebrated Christmas. Emmanuel, God is with us. And it's so important to welcome his presence all the time, at all places, all together, as much as we possibly can. There is something that happens when we gather together in the presence of God that releases us to live the life that God has called us to. And that may not always look in the way that we think. It may not always look in this gathered form as we have on a Sunday. It may look different in the future. But the point is, God's presence is there. And God has promised us his presence. So that's the three promises: repopulation, protection, and presence. And so how can we, because it's great to talk about this, but how do we live this? What can help us embrace the values as we go forward? And so I want to look at the three postures that there are in the rest of chapter 2. So we've got these six motives: fullness, freedom, openness, generosity, welcome, willingness. How do we embrace these things? And there are three things that the passage talks about. The first one is flee. Flee from your exile. We'll talk about what that means. Sing and rejoice. And then be silent, which seems like a contradiction in terms, but it's not. Flee from your exile, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you that live in with daughter Babylon." God is calling the people to come back home. He's telling them, come back. Come back to where you belong. Friends, this is a word that's literally just popped into my head. Some of you have been wandering far from home. And I'm not looking at anybody, because I don't want you to think I'm talking to you personally, because if this is a word for you, I want you to do something with it. Some of you have wandered far from home, and God is saying, come back. Stop wandering around. Stop living in exile. Stop putting yourself in a position that means you're separated from my people, and come back, because that's where you belong. And that's what God was telling to the people. Come back. Come back where you're called, to your homeland. If we're going to embrace the missional motives that we have, we need to do the same thing. And one of the things that means for us, and this is another word that came to me as I was preparing it, stop living in the past. You know, we've got that word in Isaiah, forget the former things. And he doesn't mean forget them completely. He just means don't live by them. We can't live by the phrase, well, we've never done it that way before, or we've always done it that way. My dad is famous for quoting this phrase. Those are the last seven words of a dying church. Well, we've always done it that way before. God's calling us to come back, to move forward. If we're going to move forward in his promises, if we're going to see this repopulation, if we're going to see the protection and the provision and the presence. If we're still living by yesterday's blessing, we're never going to move forward. We've got to stop thinking, oh, well, we used to do that and that was nice. God's saying, no, 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 no. I'm calling you back home to do something new. Break off all the old things and think, get your creative hats on. Imitate me first and then innovate afterwards. You see, when we live in exile, we do these things to ourselves. We never allow ourselves to accept the bad things that have happened. If you're constantly living in that place of the old and of what happened before, when it comes to it, you're thinking, well, I'm not going to acknowledge this bad stuff that's happened. I'm just going to live in it. And sometimes we've got to break that stuff off and say, okay, enough is enough. It's happened. It was awful. Acknowledge it. But then there comes a time when we need to move on. When we live in exile, it means that we have a victim mentality. Oh, woe is me. Isn't this awful? All this stuff that's bad has happened to me. Yeah, no. But I guarantee you there's somebody with a worse plight than yours in the world. We're not called to live in exile anymore. He's calling us home. Stop being a victim. Another thing that we do when we're in exile is we think that everybody owes us something because life has been so awful to us. Nobody owes you anything at all. We are not called to be people who are served. We are called to be servants. We're called to serve the world. My title is minister, and I choose that as my title, not pastor. I'm a minister because that word means servant. I live to serve. And the politicians who are called ministers should also recognize their job as ones who serve. I can call all of you ministers in the gospel because you are called to serve. Living in exile means we've got to stop thinking that people owe us something because life has thrown us a bad hand. Well, yeah, life is tough. I know what that looks like. It's horrible. And sometimes we have to spend time and walk through it. But sometimes God's calling us back out and saying, it's not that time anymore. And other things we do in exile, one other thing, we close ourselves off. We isolate ourselves and we make sure that nobody can get in, and we don't spend time with people anymore. We don't like being with them and we close ourselves off. Do you know that is one of the main tasks of the enemy, to isolate us and to make us think that we are all alone in the world and that nobody cares about us. Look at Elijah. Classic example. Oh, there's nobody, no prophets left. There were 7,000. The enemy wants us to think that we're all alone. You're not all alone. We're here for you. Nobody's going to judge you. We want to be here for you. Flee from it. Renounce it. Make a decision to say, I'm not living in that old way again. I'm going to embrace God's new thing. God asks us to flee from our exile. And then the second thing, the second posture, if you will, for us, attitude, if you like, if you want to use another word, is to sing and rejoice. Verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter Zion, for lo, I will come and dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Now, if you're living in exile and in that place of lo, sing and rejoice is the last thing you want to do, isn't it? You don't want to sing and rejoice at all. But what the prophet is saying is, if God has come into your midst and done marvelous things, it is right to sing and to rejoice because of all his ways and his presence with us. That first song, Come People of the Risen King, it says, you know, come those who are weary, but come those who are rejoicing as well. Come and rejoice. Not because of you, but because of God. Because God is bigger than all of that. And God is amazing. If we're going to embrace his promises and his presence, singing and rejoicing is part of the course. When we flee from our exile, when we're getting free of the past, we have the capacity to sing and to rejoice again. And sometimes we need to sing and rejoice to get rid of the past. You know, singing and rejoicing actually makes a difference to us physically and psychologically. I'll give you an example. Monday night. Every Monday night when I have to come and do choir rehearsal, just before, and actually pretty much the whole day, I'm thinking, oh, I've got to get up. I've got to go and I've got to do choir again. There's only 12 people that show up. And none of them can sing anyway. It's not true. They're very good. They all get it wrong. John Williams sings 4 octaves below the human range. Oh, I've got to go and do choir. I can't be bothered with this. And then I come and do choir. And I literally leave singing. I leave with a tune in my head, with my heart lightened. I feel physically better than I did when I started. Singing makes a difference. So friends, even if you don't feel like it, sing. Even if your heart is lower than the lowest point it has ever been in its entire life, sing. Because in the fact of singing, you change. Everything seems different. It changes, it releases endorphins and things in your brain. So even if you come to church and you're thinking, I cannot be bothered with this today, sing. Sing and rejoice. It's a posture, an attitude to adopt. It's something that we have to learn to do rather than just assuming that it will happen. And then finally, what seems to be a bit of a contradiction in terms, he says, be silent. I have to turn the page for this. Be silent, all people, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. In the presence of God, his great holiness is evident. It's important for the people to be silent. It gives them time to hear his voice and respond in their hearts to God. This is not a contradiction in terms, because the singing and rejoice happens at one time, but the silence happens at another time. Both happen, just not simultaneously, which is why there can be postures. At one point, you can be kneeling. At one point, you can be standing. If we're going to embrace the fullness, the freedom, the openness, the welcome, the generosity, the willingness, then we need to take time for God to do his work in us. And I believe he has been doing that over these 7 years. And I believe there is still always time that we need to give God. And we have to take time to be silent and to hear what he's saying. And then we'll know, as we journey together on this thing called discipleship, we'll know what God is calling us to do and what he wants for us. So we're called to be a church without barriers. And we do that, as we adopt these postures, as we live out these values, God will be with us. He will repopulate us, protect us, and we'll see God's glory. I want to share with you, to end, a quote from Jorge Bergoglio. Now, you might not recognize that name, but every Catholic in the world, all 1.2 billion of them, will recognize as this man, Pope Francis. Now, there's a film on Netflix, and it has come out into some cinemas as well, called The Two Popes. And it's the story of Pope Benedict and Jorge Bergoglio, before he became Pope Francis. And how, because as we know famously, Pope Benedict actually abdicated, gave up the papacy. You don't do that. You're supposed to die. It's a symbol of Christ dying and suffering with the world. But Pope Benedict actually made friends with Pope Francis before he was Pope Francis. They came together and they learned. And one of the first conversations they have was, I disagree. Pope Benedict says to him, I disagree with everything you say. And in this conversation, this is what Pope Francis says. Did Jesus build walls? Because he's talking about being out of communion, people having communion but not being part of the Catholic Church, but you're giving them communion. And he says, did Jesus build walls? His face is the face of mercy. The bigger the sinner, the bigger the welcome. Mercy is the dynamite that blows down walls. I had to stop and write it down because I was just blown away by that. Literally, as the quote says, mercy is the dynamite that blows down walls. Friends, we have the opportunity to blow some walls down in our community. Not just the community of West End, but the community of Westbury, of the villages, of Wiltshire, of the UK, of the world. At the moment, everybody seems to be defining themselves by what they disagree with. Well, I disagree with that, and I disagree with that, I disagree with this, and I disagree with them. Can we change, friends, the narrative of our corner of the world? Can we change it to be a people without barriers? Can we change it to be a people who are merciful, who blow down the walls that divide us? Can we be those people? And friends, within me, everything wants to say, yes. Let's be those people who blow down barriers by showing the mercy of God to everyone. The people we like, the people we don't like, the people that wind us up, the people that we want to just punch in the face because everything they say we disagree with. The people who don't look the same as us. The people who don't dress the same as us. The people who swear all the time. You can count me in that. I apologize. I'm trying to work on it. Always have been. It's going to be a thorn in my flesh till I die. The people who don't use the same language as us. The people who have different accents. The people whose skin color is different. The people whose sexuality is different. The people who we don't agree with because they might have a gender problem. All these people. Can we be people who blow down the walls because we're merciful and we welcome them in? Let's have a moment of quiet because I'm aware that there is a lot in that. I can't even take all of it in. But have a moment to take that posture of being silent. We'll sing again in a minute, but we have a moment to take that posture of being silent. Be silent before the Lord. Don't talk to Him and say, oh Lord, I can't do any of this. He doesn't want to hear that. And I'm not saying that, and that's not in a negative way, but right now that is not the time to express, I can't do any of this. There will be time for you to express that, but right now, listen. Listen to what God is putting on your heart. He may want to give you a vision of something that you've never seen before. He may want to inspire you to do something that you thought you could never do. Listen. Let's be silent. Just for a moment. Father God, we thank you for your promises to us in Scripture. And we see this picture of Jerusalem without walls because it's so repopulated. And Lord, we would dare to believe that you might be giving that as a promise to us, that we might be repopulated so that our walls make no difference. God, our Father, thank you for the protection that you'll provide for us and for your presence that will go with us and be with us always. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do that for us. You make that presence of God real in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives. We see you working. And Father, I pray for each one of us right now that for us, not just this year, but the coming years, we will see your great provision and your great promises come true in our lives. Father, I pray for us that we will adopt these postures that help us to receive and live out the fullness of all that you've called us to be. And Father, for those of us who say, I can't do it, I can't do this X, Y, and Z, Lord, bring us out of exile and into the fullness of your promise today. May we know the fullness of your grace and your mercy for us. Lord, may we be a people of mercy, welcoming everybody in whatever form that looks like, however you have deemed for us to do it. Lord, lead us, we pray. And Father, for those of us who need to deal with some of these things, right now I pray that you would be tugging on their heartstrings and they would respond to you. Even if it's just to say, I give up, Lord, I take my hands off it and I let you be the Lord, the leader of my life. So God, come. In these moments when we have together to sing again, Lord God, come. Where we've put up barriers between ourselves and the world, Lord, in your mercy, come and blow those walls down. Where we've put up barriers between ourselves and you, God, come in your mercy and blow those walls down. Help us to see the face of Jesus once again. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.